Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor Terry Thorne delivers the message entitled, The Righteousness of Peacemaking. So join us now from the sanctuary of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
Our first scripture reading today comes from Psalm 15. Let's hear the word of God. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Those who walk blamelessly and do what is right and speak the truth from their heart, who do not slander with their tongue and do no evil to their friends nor heap shame upon their neighbors, in whose eyes the wicked are despised, but who honor those who fear the Lord, who stand by their oath even to their hurt, who do not lend money at interest and do not take a bribe against the innocent. Those who do these things shall never be moved. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading today comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. If you've been worshiping with us, then you know that we are in the midst of a 16-week, and you heard that right, 16-week sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning I'd like to just take us back and through the Beatitudes as a whole. So listen for the word of God to you. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for your word and for the way it comes to us fresh and new every time we enter it. We pray that you would be in this place today, that your spirit would be among us, and that you would silence any voices in our minds that get in the way of us hearing what you would have us hear today. As we hear and absorb and learn, may we be transformed into those who are reflections of what we saw, learned, and absorbed. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so for a long time, my take on the Beatitudes was that they make good wall hangings. I mean, you can find them any place Christian artwork is sold. And I guess, too, if I'm completely transparent, I have had a love-hate relationship with these statements throughout my faith journey. The problem for me, and perhaps for some of you, was that if and when I saw myself in one of the Beatitudes, as I understood them, I didn't necessarily feel blessed. On the other hand, if I didn't see myself in one of them, I felt guilty that I wasn't meeting some criteria that was necessary for kingdom living. Not to mention, the Beatitudes are counterintuitive to much of what I had experienced in the real world. You know, where the poor are oppressed and the meek are trampled and the merciful get taken advantage of and peacemakers get killed. You get the picture? In hindsight, my struggle was not a sign of a moral weakness, but of a lack of faith. At the core, I didn't actually trust what Jesus was saying. Because on some level, I didn't believe that God is really as good as Jesus reveals him to be. I wish that I could say that the concern fully resolved itself years ago, but that wouldn't be entirely true. I am still challenged by the Beatitudes. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. And one thing that has helped me tremendously was pastoral advice from an Episcopalian priest, Reverend Charles James Cook. He wrote this: living daily into the spirit of the Beatitudes involves looking at them as a collection of the whole rather than looking at each one individually. Each is related to the others and they build upon one another. Those who are meek, meaning humble, which we heard about last week, are more likely to hunger and thirst for righteousness, which we will hear about this week, because they remain open to the continued knowledge of God. So if we approach the Beatitudes this way, we'll see that they invite us into a way of being in the world that leads us to particular practices. Well, folks, that way of being in the world is the way of Christ. The Beatitudes are, in fact, a revelation of the heart and the mind and the work of Jesus. And unlike the original intent of Psalm 15, they are not a checklist of behaviors and attributes that are required to enter into God's presence. They are instead characteristics or evidence of God's presence. So over the years, I've come to understand this Sermon on the Mount event not as just another story about something Jesus said. It has become for me the foundation of his ministry, my understanding of the foundation of his ministry. And so then these 12 verses, to me, they reveal the hope-filled but often misconstrued truth about who God is, about the community God most loves, and about the peaceful kingdom that God desires for his people. Friends, the Beatitudes pose a radical message for those who are willing to be vulnerable, willing to hear the truth even if it's inconvenient, and those who are willing to trust and be open to transformation. So Reverend Cook's advice to those of us who still wrestle with living into the spirit of the Beatitudes, he says, read them through the lens of simplicity, hopefulness, and compassion. And by simplicity, he suggests, hear the words of Jesus for what they are and not what we prefer them to be. The lens of hopefulness reminds us that our hope is in Christ. And thus we're able to approach the world with a spirit of hope, even when the outward signs indicate otherwise. And as for compassion, no one says it better than Henry Nouwen. Compassion grows with the inner recognition that your neighbor shares your humanity with you. This partnership cuts through all walls which have kept you separate. Across all barriers of land and language, wealth and poverty, knowledge and ignorance, we are one. Created from the same dust, subject to the same laws, and destined for the same end. Simplicity, hopefulness, compassion. So with this perspective in mind, let's take a look at this fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Quite honestly, I think this is the beatitude we Christians have misappropriated the most. Now, I can't figure out if we've oversimplified it or overcomplicated it, so I'll leave that for you to decide. I do believe we've underestimated the implications of hunger and thirst in the first century. I mean, yes, we've all been hungry and thirsty. Even now, some of us might be thinking about what we're going to have for lunch or where we can find a water fountain on the way out of the building. And good luck with that. And I'm not sure you can even find your way out of the building today. Seriously, for the crowds around Jesus, seeking to satisfy hunger and quench thirst was a way of life. It was a laborious, all-consuming, nearly full-time job to satisfy a need that was never quite met. Very few, if any, North Americans can relate. While access is not equitable, to be sure, and that is a shameful injustice in this nation, the fact remains that there is food and there is water to be had. And for most of us in this room, it is easily found. For others, it takes work, and it can be stressful and time-consuming, particularly in underdeveloped areas. Still, thanks be to God, there are many people of compassion and faith who are working to ease that burden. This was not necessarily the case for those who were gathered around Jesus that day. So this metaphor of associating the physical pangs of hunger and thirst with a quest for righteousness would have struck a chord with them far greater than it does for us. And frankly, the same is probably true of our understanding of righteousness. Now, righteousness is a churchy word that means different things to different people. And it can be really challenging to put our heads around concepts that are embedded in the ancient Hebrew and ancient Greek, not to mention the contextual nuances of the original culture into which those words were spoken. And becomes particularly difficult when we are trying to understand them through the limitations of the English interpretation. And as a result, too often in modern Christianity, righteousness is seen as an individual pursuit. It's a personal matter, defined by what the individual does or does not do in order to be deemed righteous, which, by the way, can quickly conflate with self-righteousness. This understanding of righteousness is incomplete at best and is wholly inconsistent with the concept of righteousness revealed by our scriptures. So through the lens of simplicity, the most basic meaning of righteousness in the Old Testament, which would have been what shaped Jesus' words as well as how his listeners would have understood them. The most basic definition is being in right standing and consequently right behavior within the context of a covenant community. I'll say that again. Right standing and consequently right behavior within the context of a covenant community. More specifically for the Hebrews, righteousness then was a matter of being included among those whom God claimed as his own people and to whom God promised to be a faithful God. So it was about being in a right relationship with a righteous God. To be rightly aligned for sure. To do the right things that God desires for sure. And to be treated rightly or justly within the community. Now the hopelessness, I think, for those who hungered and thirsted for righteousness in the first century was that the increasingly perverted law was deemed to be the only source of food and drink available to them. So imagine the shock of Jesus' confounding yet hope-filled message encapsulated in this beatitude. In this kingdom of God, which Jesus had come to establish, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, whose focus in life is to be right relationship with God, with others, and with all creation, those folks will be blessed by God, and they will be filled. They, us, you, me, all who seek God's righteousness instead of our own, we become righteous before God through Jesus, not the law. And for as long as we remain hungry and thirsty for that righteousness, we will be filled and refilled and refilled. Friends, as we hunger and thirst to live as Jesus lived and to trust what he teaches, to believe God's promises, we become more like Jesus. His righteousness becomes ours, not because of what we do, but because of what God does for us, our covenant God. Now, with the help of the Holy Spirit, our lives and our actions and our words and our choices and our priorities, well, they begin to mimic those of Jesus. And our little world or realm, or not the world that we live in, but our spiritual world, our spiritual realm, resembles the kingdom that Jesus reveals. Likewise, as we begin to clear the hurdles of fear and false narratives, and instead comprehend ourselves as blessed, loved, and made right with God, we will experience the hope and joy and freedom of living like Jesus. And not by our own doing or our own power, but we become filled with peace. And we begin to realize how deeply cherished and loved we truly are. Folks, we become increasingly hungry and thirsty for more, not because we aren't satisfied, but because we finally are. Unlike the empty promise junk foods of our life, our spiritual food, Jesus Christ, fills and satisfies us perfectly, and yet increases our desire for more. Holy love does that. You know? When we open ourselves to it, God's love satisfies like nothing else in all of creation. And it creates a deep yearning for even more. And when that happens collectively, when we are all filled with Christ, we begin to reflect his presence into the world. And our hearts become synced with Christ's heart. And the things that break his, breaks ours. And the people that his heart loves, ours starts to love. And the priorities that his heart holds, ours value those as well. Our oneness with Jesus and our oneness with each other becomes so tightened that our individual righteousness becomes meaningless apart from communal righteousness. So in the face of the evils of injustice and oppression and racism and sexism and all the other various isms, which are just really code words for sin, those blessed ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness, we have no choice but to take the same stand that Jesus did, boldly condemning them all. Love does this to us. Love makes us hunger and thirst to want for others what we want for ourselves. Love humbles us, teaches us mercy, evokes compassion, demands justice, and will eventually, when we fully embrace God's love, will turn us into the blessed peacemakers who will be called children of God. Now, in light of ever-increasing division in our society and lack of civility and so much violence in our cities and our nations and in the world, it feels like there's still a lot more that needs to be said about the blessedness of those who are peacemakers. And we may try to dig into that a little more next week. Until then, going back to that lens of simplicity, hopefulness, and compassion, may we all be comforted to know this. Peacemaker is not a title to be held. Rather, it is a condition of our heart. And peacemaking is not a specific act or a formula. It is a way of being and relating to others in the world. And quite frankly, peacemaking in and of itself is not the answer to violence or any other ills of this world. No, my friends, love is the answer to the brokenness of the world. The love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Love that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Love that seeks to make all things right in the world. Love that brings reconciliation with God and with others. Love that is humble and meek, that offers mercy and compassion, and that seeks and demands justice. The blessed peacemakers in God's kingdom are those who offer God's love to others. It is not always easy. It is not always safe, and it's not always even sensible. It is, however, always the fullest expression of what it means to be a child of God. This is who you are, this is who I am, and this is who we are together. In this truth, in light of this truth, we are blessed. Let us pray. Oh God, by the power of your Spirit, give us the faith to believe this truth. The faith to believe that blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn and those who are meek and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in the heart, and the peacemakers. Lord, give us the courage, the faith, and the strength to believe that. But don't stop there. Send your Spirit then to transform us into the blessed ones.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. There are many ways to enjoy today's message again. Subscribe to the Tab podcast on your favorite podcast app, or go to tabpres.org, tap on the graphic marked Sermons, and select the sermon you wish to hear. While there, you can also view the entire worship service. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel. And at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For all information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.
What good is faith?
Pastor John Gable of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis.
Faith in God is a wonderful gift. At TAB, we desire to be a resource for those who want to grow deep and strong in their relationship with God through teaching, worship, and prayer. But we also know that faith does no one any good if it doesn't help them to become more Christ-like by engaging and serving our neighbors, the community, and the world. TAB has a long history of putting hands and feet to faith through active service and ministry, just as Jesus did. If you'd like to learn more about having an active faith, stop on by or visit us at tabpres.org.
Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis, invites you to worship Sunday morning at 8 or 10 a.m. If you can't make it in person, tune in to Sunday with Tab, Sunday mornings at 6:30 on WIBC, or find us online at tabpres.org.